As I was sitting there getting ready to come up, I noticed that the folder I have in my hand is red. And as a military guy, that means one thing when you're carrying around a red folder: classified information. So you have to have a security clearance and a need to know. So we've checked, you all have a clearance, and you definitely have a need to know. So we'll share this information with you. Now, Charlie, being the spokesman of the group, came up and told me that I have an hour and a half to speak because he is not hungry at all. Now, to the contrary, he said, "Don't get long-winded, I'm hungry, remember me." Now, if I get as many comments from this sermon as I've got about this tie today, we will be doing a lot. You know, I almost asked the Alabama folks to sit over here and the Auburn folks to sit over here because the comments for the tie are split. Some say it's beautiful, some can't even look at me. So, but we're brothers and sisters and we'll all get along. How many of you have read the House to House that we currently have out on the table? If you don't read those, I encourage you to, because they have great articles in them, a lot of great information that you can share and learn from. I'm going to be reading, to start the lesson, from the back page. It's entitled, "I Met the Strangest Man." And this will provide the basis for our lesson, which is the church and our responsibilities therein. And I think you'll understand why this article needs to be read. "I met the strangest man. He said he believes in the Bible as the Word of God, but he never reads it. He said the church would be more effective in its ministries if more of its members were really dedicated, but he never becomes involved in any ministry. He said he feels the church assemblies are times for edification and praise to God, but he seldom attends. He said he believes the younger generation needs stronger spiritual values, but doesn't exemplify strong spirituality in his life before his children. He said the church is not doing the work the Lord intends it to do, but he is not working. He said he believes that God hears and answers prayers, but he seldom prays. He said he knows the Lord is coming again, but he lives as though the Lord will never come." So we're going to use a few of those comments to talk about the church and our responsibilities therein. There are a lot of folks, as Dan used this morning, the terminology, went to church or go to church, and a lot of them really don't know why, other than that's something they've always done. That's what their family did. That's what they do. They know that's an expectation on Sunday. And when they leave, they feel like, "I've done what I needed to do today. I'm good for another week." I submit to you, that's not a very good reason to attend worship. And we're going to, if I slip and use the term "go to church" during this lesson, I hope you understand what I mean, but I'm going to talk about attending worship and what our responsibilities are in those. Because if we're not involved individually and collectively, and we do not fulfill our responsibilities, we cannot, as a group and as the church, carry out the work that the elders have set before us. So let's go over a couple of things that the church is not. Number one, you've heard this said before, and it sounds kind of corny, but it's true: a social club. The church is not a place to go just to spend time with your friends and catch up on the happenings of the previous week, see who's got a new car, who's got new clothes, and what's going on in their family's life. We used to say to see and to be seen. You know, some people like to show up when they have something new or some things, some news to share. That's not what we're here for. Now, fellowship is a very important part of the assembly, but it's not the first priority, or shouldn't be the first priority when we attend. Worshiping God is why we're here. And I think we've talked about that in our Wednesday night Bible classes lately to a good extent, about what worship is and how we're supposed to do it and why we're supposed to be here. So we always need to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why are you here tonight? Now, I always get the privilege of usually speaking to the Sunday night crowd, which are the faithful folks, as we normally say, because they're the ones that attend every time. So when we get to certain points, it's not as applicable to some of you as it would be to some of those people that are not here. But we still need to ask ourselves, why are we here? The church is not a gathering place for perfect people. If you're perfect, stand up and let us know. None of us will be able to stand up. The church is not a place for that. Let's face it, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need to be here. We're here because we are sinners who want to learn how to live and to be more Christ-like. That's why we attend. to thank God for what he's done for us and to thank him for the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. A lot of people in the world keep away from the church because they think they're not good enough. I could never go because of the things that I've done. If any of us thought that way, or if that was the truth, none of us would be here, because we've all done things that we're not proud of. None of us are good enough on our own merit. Some people will say the church is too full of what? Hypocrites. What does that mean? People who are human and sin and have things in their lives they struggle with. That's all of us, isn't it? But it should be, as I like to use the term that Paul says, or Paul uses, our manner of living is not that way. There's a difference when a Christian sins or stumbles, but that's not our manner of living. And finally, the church is not mine or yours. You ever heard anybody say that? This past week at work, the group were talking, and the lady said, well, at my church, my pastor, my this, my that. Matthew chapter 18, who said I will build my church? Christ. It's not ours. We need to remember that we need to use the comments correctly. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to slip occasionally, but remember, this is not our church. This is the Lord's church. And we need to make sure that we understand that, so when we talk to people, we can do that. Like Dan preached this morning. Some people would say he's our preacher. He is one of our ministers and our preacher, but he preaches the word of God. So he works for God. He happens to work with us, but he works for God. So what is the church? A body of believers who come to worship and serve God in spirit and in truth. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's three important points in those verses. The first one is, what are we? We're a chosen people. Now, that doesn't mean we're pre-chosen. That means we're chosen because we were obedient to the gospel. The second thing, it tells us whose we are. We're a people belonging to God. And then third, it tells us how, because we have now received mercy. So that's what we are. We're members of the church. The people make up the church. People belonging to God, not the world. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is how we offer sacrifices in the New Testament. As we've studied in our Wednesday night classes, some folks reach back to the Old Testament for certain parts of worship, but they don't reach back for all of them. And aren't we thankful that we don't have to reach back for any of them? Because Christ gave his life for us and the New Testament. Christ is our mediator. But you know, I like the way this verse reads, being built. The church is a continual building process. People are still being added to it as we speak. Normally, when we build a house and it's finished, it's finished. Occasionally, you build on or add something to it. But the church is a continual building process. And finally, it's God's household. 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, this would be a good opportunity for me to plug our Bible classes. Some folks don't come to Bible classes. They'll come to the worship hour only. But our Bible classes on Wednesday night and Sunday morning are great opportunities that we study these kind of topics deeply, more deeply than we can in a sermon, because in a sermon we're limited on time and it's just a point of it. But like this morning, we talked about elders in Titus. Wednesday night, we're talking about worship. And sometimes David even makes the comment, we didn't get very far tonight, did we? Because we can study it deeply. So I encourage you, if you don't come to Bible class, please do, because that's where we talk about these things. So that's what the church is. Now let's talk about the church's responsibility, and I mean that collectively as a group. Number one is to make known the truth. It's the only institution through which God makes known to the world his purpose for humanity. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to make known the truth. And if it means through the church, what does that mean? That means through us, through me and through you, because we're the church. So we have to make known the truth. How do we make known the truth? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. How many of the men have ever preached a sermon before? I know Paul, Dan, there's a few in the back. You know, this is not the easiest thing in the world to do. But I will tell you, and this is just Tom Young's opinion, I think every man who's a Christian ought to be able to do this, ought to be willing to do this, and ought to have a lesson or two prepared in case they're ever asked to do this. And I will tell you why. When I was stationed at Lodges Field in the Azores, there were 20 of us in a church family. We were a small group over there. We couldn't worship at the chapel on base on Sundays because if we did, whatever monies we collected had to go to the chapel fund. So we didn't do that. We met in individual houses. Guess what? None of us were trained preachers. But you've got a group of 20 or 25 family or people, five or six families. Someone has to make known the truth and to preach. So that's where I learned, and that's where several of the other men learned, because we had to do those things. When I first got there, this is a name familiar to most of you. This was 1997. The group that was meeting before me and another fella got there that I was stationed with in Tampa, they were getting tapes in from a church in San Antonio, Texas, and listening to the preacher. His name was Max Licato. So most of the sermons were pretty good. But about that time is where he started preaching things that were not faithful to the scriptures. So the men of the group, we had to make a decision. We're going to cut off those cassettes and we're not going to get that anymore. So what's the only alternative? We have to do it ourselves. So we talked about it. Were there some struggles? Absolutely. Was every lesson delivered perfectly? Absolutely not. But the intent was the mature men of the congregation had to do the work to make known the truth. That was the only option we had. So it's up to us, the members of the church, to make known the truth. The church must share the message of salvation within its own community and beyond. Should be interested in reaching out to the lost souls around it. It'd be great if they all came to us. But how many of you have been in a congregation where all the lost in the neighborhood came to you and asked, "What shall we do?" Normally doesn't happen. We have to go to them. We need to be able to share the gospel. How many of you watch Gospel Broadcasting Network occasionally or have it on your cable? Great opportunity to watch some shows, and there's some great things there, and we need to support those kind of things as well. And finally, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because, as I've said, we've covered that a lot lately, but worship is important. How we do it is important, but more importantly is why we do it the way we do it, and you have to be able to answer that. Diane, one of her clients that she cleans for, it's an interesting dynamic. They attend the Methodist. They used to attend the Baptist. He goes to a class at the Presbyterian. So he gets three different parts of the denominational view. And he's asking Diane some very pointed questions because he wants to know. And he asks it sometimes, well, what does your church think about that? So Diane will try to respond, well, the Bible says this or that. Because that's the way we need to try to answer these folks. But some of it's on worship and those different things. Because they know, and most of you know, when you've had a discussion on the Church of Christ, first thing comes out of their mouth is, you're the ones that don't use music or this, that, or the other. So they're familiar with how we worship. So it's important that we know why and how we do it. The church cannot be content with the members that we have and only the members that we have. A lot of us talk about church growth. Look around. We need to grow. A lot of churches are getting older. As Dan said this morning, more mature. And just like in the workplace, my last job, we had 70% of our folks that were retirement eligible within the next 5 years or 10 years. What does that mean? You've got to recruit 70% replacements because you have to replace those people. Folks, look around. Our congregation, we're getting older. We need to make sure that we grow and we have folks here so that we can continue and can be sustained. That's just what we have to do. And unfortunately, we're losing a lot of our youth. You know, I don't know the latest studies, but studies I've read recently, the numbers of youth that are falling away from the church as they get older is astonishing. And we ask ourselves, why? A lot of it goes back to what Dan talked about this morning, training. Are we training them the correct way as we bring them up? That's one of the responsibilities of ours within the church. But that's something we need to look at. So let's kind of shift our focus now to what our responsibilities are within the church as individuals and as a collective congregation. One, we must attend when the services are held. Hebrews 10:25, Dan touched on it a little bit this morning, tells us not to forsake the assembly. Now, we're all going to miss occasionally, and there's valid reasons to miss. You know, if you've got scarlet fever, we don't want you giving it to all of us. But there's a lot of times where there are excuses that we use to miss. Now, I tell you, Diane and I didn't want to get up this morning. We drove to Oxford Friday night for Kobe's ball game, got home at midnight. Got up at 5:30 yesterday morning, drove to Mississippi, helped our kids move, got back about 9:45 last night. So 600 miles and about 10 hours in the car in 2 days. We were tired. But, you know, we knew where we were supposed to be this morning. We could have used an excuse. Oh, we could miss Bible class and show up for worship. But that's what it would have been, just an excuse. And you have to give an account for those things. So we need to make sure we're here when the services are held. And we need to be an active part of the church and to promote its good. Teach class, be involved. Some of you probably wonder, well, Tom, why are you up speaking when we have two preachers in the congregation? I think it's a great opportunity that the elders allow men to get up and speak from time to time. It's a great learning for me, helps me mature and grow, and it's part of that work that I feel like we should be able to do. David came to me and said, would you be willing to speak on the 21st of August? Yes. Then as he walks away, I get a little nervous. But I'm not nervous when I say yes, I'm nervous when I think about it after the fact. But I appreciate the opportunity. We need to be active. Be involved. Brother Wheeler talked this morning. The older women are to teach the younger women. And the funny thing was how to love your husbands and those things. You know, once the feelings go away, you got to learn the how part to it. There's more to it than, oh, he's handsome and she's pretty. I love her for that. That's not deep enough. We need to work together. Be active. A lot of you are very active. I think this congregation does a great job. We have the food pantry. We have works, Panama boxes. We have a lot of things going on. And a lot of people are active, so I'm thankful for that. And I think all of you should be given credit for that. But we've got to keep that going and look for opportunities to be active. One of our responsibilities is to be united one with another. Does that mean we're going to agree on everything? No. But 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree one with another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I don't agree with everybody here. Obviously, a lot of y'all don't agree with me on this, but that doesn't really matter. What he's talking about are the truths of the Bible. We have to agree on those things. Now, there are some things where opinion is okay or personal interpretation. We can get by with that. What color of the carpet, the seat, the building, that doesn't matter. But on sound doctrine, we need to be able to agree. Too many churches become weak due to disagreements on Bible issues, and then they split. Unfortunately, I've lived through that before over something that really wasn't significant at all, but a group of people were not willing to sit down and talk to one another and come to an agreement on what the Bible said, and they went their separate ways over. It's really sad. And because we have a disagreement doesn't mean that that should create a schism in the body. If somebody comes to me and says, you know, Tom, I disagree with you on that, and here's why, we should be adult enough to have that conversation without it affecting the love we have for one another and the way that we get along and participate in the congregation. Some people are going to disagree with you just because that's their nature. They like an argument or they like to be the antagonist, so they're going to say, well, I disagree with you on that. But when it comes right down to it, I hope that if you disagree with something that I say tonight that is unscriptural or not Bible-based, I hope that you would love me enough to come tell me and call me to the side and say, look, Tom, I don't agree with you on that, and here's why. And hopefully, I would be man enough to say, well, you know what, let's study about that, talk about it, pray about it, and come to the agreement that we all need to have. In the same vein, to ensure no false doctrine is taught, we must support our elders. Acts 20, 28, and 30 tells the elders to watch over themselves and the flock because some would come in and distort the truth. But, you know, we have that responsibility too. A lot of times, error in the church creeps in because members sit there and don't do anything about it. Or don't say, you know what, what he just said doesn't really make sense. Question it. Let's talk about it. Talk about it a little more in depth and find out really what's going on. We must stand for the truth all times, stick to the Bible, and not give way to teachings and doctrines of men. You know, the amazing thing, we studied a while back about the creeds and all of the different disciplines that all of the congregations or denominations have. The Bible has been complete for many, many years, and it's never going to change. And it has all we need to be successful. Now, one of our responsibilities, and this is the one I save for this part because it's the toughest one, I think, for all of us, is to live a life that a Christian should all the time. Hard part about that is, Diane and I went to County Line on Thursday night. There was a gospel meeting held there. Jeremy Pascal from Indianapolis was the speaker, and he spoke about firm foundations for your faith, your family, and the local congregation. And one of the things he talked about was that a lot of people have strong faith on Sunday, but they don't have any Monday through Saturday. So we have to live the life every day. Christians should walk in newness of life, putting off the old self and things of the past, Romans 6. 1994, I obeyed the gospel, and after I obeyed it, Brother Wilford Heflin, who assisted me, gave me a handbook that was called Now That I Am a Christian. Just a little book that kind of laid out some things, what you need to think about, and those things to help you as I began my walk. There's six things that it said, and I copied them down, and I think it's something we could all use occasionally to think about. Number one, anytime that you're about to undertake something, is the activity questionable in my mind? If so, pray and study about it. Does it destroy my identity as a Christian? If so, definitely not worth doing. Does it cause someone else to sin? Is it destructive to my body? Go against Romans 12:1. Does it conflict with my life as a Christian? Does it go against God's commandments? And does it weaken my influence with others? You know, sometimes if you're the only Christian in a work environment or at school, and everyone knows that, what do they try to get you to do? Go along with them when they're going somewhere or going to do something. They want to include you. But sometimes if you include yourself in that group, you will weaken your influence because then they will see you as just one of them. So there really is no difference between me and you. So we need to make sure we make that stand when the stand needs to be made and say, you know what? I don't mind hanging out with you guys, but I can't go with you if you're going here. You know, I just can't do it. God will not allow us to be tempted more than what we can handle. So that's the church and what our responsibilities are in it, but our number one responsibility is to share the gospel with everybody, to try to build up the church, to grow the church, to make sure the church is sustainable and continues on long after we're gone. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the Lord is continually in the adding business to the church, and again, it's His. Jesus has the saving message, John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we need to realize it really is all about Christ and not about us. John 8:24, I said, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So we need to believe Christ, believe that this is His church, what it stands for, what it represents, and how that we can enter into it. And the opportunity for salvation is universal to everybody. Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person. All are invited, Revelations 22:17. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:10. If you're not a Christian, you can be added to the church today. And then you can begin having a part of the responsibilities that we have as members of it. You must believe that Jesus is the Lord and died for your sins, Romans 10:17. Repent and turn from your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10. And be immersed in baptism, Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins. That's really all you have to do. It's simple. Now, you have to have the faith, and you have to believe what you're doing and why you're doing it. Now, this same member that Diane was talking about, she asked what he thought about baptism. He goes, well, it's this or that or this or that. And so they went through a discussion, and finally at the end, he said, well, I've been baptized, so I guess I'm covered. So he just assumed that because he went through a baptism of one kind or another, well, that'll cover me then if the rest of what I've done is not right. We need to understand what the plan of salvation is and what it means, and that's why we should be mature enough to understand these steps. The church is the greatest institution on earth. Are you a member of it? If you are you fulfilling your responsibilities within it? I hate to use this analogy, but we're only as strong as our weakest link. Have you heard that in a lot of different things? We say that at work. You know, if you've got five employees and one's not performing, you usually tell your team, you know, we're only as strong as the weakest one. We need to pull that person up and do it. So as a group, are we fulfilling our responsibilities? If Redland Road was written a letter, like the churches were in Revelation, what would our letter say? Will it say, you guys are lukewarm, you guys are fulfilling your responsibilities? What if it was written to you individually? How are we doing? But let's examine ourselves against the standard, the scriptures. Not each other, not what we think it ought to be. Let's examine ourselves against God's word. If there's any reason that you need to come forward tonight, Brother Kicker will be up here. He will be able to assist you. If there's anything you need, please come as we stand.